You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, you know, we're going through the book of Job. And because obviously jet lag and it's too crazy, I didn't have an opportunity to study the book of Job. We're going through the book of Job, as you know that. We're going systematically. We've done already, I believe, 23 chapters of the book of Job. And we found Job in chapter 23 finally connecting the dots. Remember, he said, I know that I'm going through a test and God is testing me. And when I come forth from this test, I should come forth as gold. So he connected the dots that he was going through a test. Now, when we were in Israel, we were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we were reading the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, let me just give you some really, really capsulized information. This is the Passover. Millions of people are attending in Jerusalem. There are millions of people attending the Passover. It's a feast. And Jesus sends Peter and John to go look for a man who will have the Passover meal ready and a room ready. And they go and they get it. And then they meet in the upper room for Passover. It's a Jewish event. They've been doing it for centuries. It comes from Exodus chapter 12, the Passover. And so there is wine, red wine, as part of their celebration. And there's certain cups for each prayer. But there's one cup that is not drunk, because that cup is reserved for a prophet who is to come before the Messiah. Bible students, who is that prophet? Elijah. So the tradition in the Seder would be that the young child, the youngest of the family, will go to the door and go see if Elijah is there. And when he goes out there, or she, and comes back to the table, he goes, Elijah's not here. Okay, maybe next year. And the cup is not drunk. That cup. Well, here's Jesus there in the upper room, and the Bible says, after supper ended, he took the cup. What cup? The cup you're not supposed to drink until Elijah comes. He takes that cup and he says, drink, all of you, for this is the blood. This is the cup of my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, these are Jewish boys. They've been doing it for years. No, we don't drink that cup, homeboy. We don't drink that one. He says, drink it because it's fulfilled. And they drink it. And he institutes the Lord's Supper. And then the Bible says in John that Satan, having entered Judah's heart, you see, there was a traitor in there. And Satan already entered his heart. He already sold Jesus out. But the Bible says that Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet. And they don't understand it, but Jesus is teaching them a lesson. He only has hours to live. And the lesson is this. It's not washing feet. It's not washing feet. It's the principle of him washing feet on his knees. And he says, you don't understand what I'm doing this, but you will understand it later. We understand that we are known by love and our humility. And then all of a sudden, there's an argument between the disciples. Like, who is the what? Who's the greatest? They're having an argument. So who's the greatest? And then Jesus stops and looks at Peter. Would you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22? There you see. The message is called, St. Peter failed his faith test. He failed. Now, what's the connection here? Well, you see, we're going to the book of Job. And for those that have been with us in the book of Job, did Satan ask permission from God to mess with Job? Is that yes or no? Yes. Satan was given permission. So here, Jesus addresses Peter alone, but when he says you, Peter, in the Greek, is the plural. Listen to what Jesus said if you're there in Luke chapter 20:22, there in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith shall not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. A couple of observations that I see here that I want you to see very, very careful. His name is not Peter. You know that. Jesus gave him that nickname. His name is Simon, and his Aramaic name is Cephas. But Jesus gave him a nickname, the rock, piedra, Pedro, Peter. So Jesus calls him by name, and you notice that he uses two names. Simon, Simon is the urgency. My real name, as you know, is Francisco. That's where we get Pancho from, Francisco Alejandro. And my mom never called me Francisco Alejandro unless she was upset. I come from a single mom. So how many remember the iron, the old irons where you disconnect them from the wall and then you disconnect them from the appliance? Remember those? Yeah. You're over 70. Well, whenever I was in trouble and she was ironing and she will unplug both the wall and that, and she will call me Francisco Alejandro, or if she called me Francisco, Francisco two times, I knew that my nachas were in trouble. I knew that. I knew that. Now, here's the emphasis of urgency. That's the observation that I make. It indicates urgency, importance of the message, and personal attention like a warning. You remember Moses. Moses is 80 years old. He's living in the desert. He's running away with shame. For 40 years, he was the prince of Egypt. But he moved to City Terrace, if you know what I'm saying, for 40 years. And in 40 years, he lived a very humble life until one day, fire appeared in a tree. And he was looking at the tree. It was not being consumed. And he heard the double name, Moses, Moses. The urgency. Take your shoes off because you're on what? You're on holy ground. How about little Samuel? Little Samuel, Hannah dedicated to the Lord. He's only like around 11 years old. And little Samuel, he's asleep. And he hears Samuel. He wakes up. So he goes to Eli, the priest. And he says, sir, did you call me? And Eli is like, no, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. So little Samuel goes back to bed. And he hears his name again, Samuel. And he goes back to the old man. Did you call me? And the old man, frustrated, he said, next time you hear the voice, answer it. The little boy goes to sleep. And this time is Samuel, Samuel, 11 years old, he said, speak, my Lord. Urgency. And Samuel became the first prophet in the Old Testament of Israel. Again, Martha. Martha, the sister of Mary and Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead for what? 4 days. And Jesus comes to Bethany. And we know the story. He's going to raise him up from the dead, right? So he goes, where have you laid him? And Mary said, here, my Lord. Mary's different. But Martha, 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 Martha. And she goes, where is he? And Martha said, Lord, by this time he stinketh, meaning this decomposition. And Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha. That's an exasperation. That's when when someone calls you by your first name like two times, they say your name is Joanne. And they go, Joanne, Joanne. Right? So there's the urgency. Simon, Simon. That's the first thing I notice. And then the second thing I notice, that Satan must ask permission to test believers. I read this. It is suggestive of the account in the book of Job where Satan requests to test Job. It highlights the sovereignty of God who allows such testing within his divine purposes. God told Satan, behold, all that Job has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on him, on his person. He passed the test. The second time, he said, and the Lord said to him, behold, he's in your hand, but spare his life. Job did not know what was happening to him. We know. But the same thing happened to Peter. But this time, Jesus says, listen, Peter, Satan has asked you by name. He wants to sift you as wheat. Now, we are not agriculture people. We're not agrarian people. But what does that mean? This is an agricultural metaphor. Because if you ever see sunflower seeds, if you go to a Dodger game, they sell like, they give you like 20 seeds for around $7. So you don't eat the whole shell, right? What do you do? You crack it up and you take the shells off and you eat the seed, correct? Well, in the same way, wheat in those days had to be crushed. It had to be friction. And so the word sifting is an agricultural metaphor that indicates a severe trial, a test of faith, similar to the farming process of separating wheat from chaff. This is a harsh, severe, painful test of fidelity. Being sifted refers to enduring a turbulent test of faith where hardship exposes one's spiritual weaknesses, similar to how grain is violently shaken to separate the wheat from the chaff. Now, Jesus warned us. Jesus said this in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief, a metaphor for Satan. Here in the hood, we call him chamuco. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I, Jesus, have come that you may have life and that you may have life abundantly. There you see the difference. You see, Satan, our enemy, wants to destroy you. If you're a Christian, you may be going through a crisis. Now, I don't know if you ever failed the test. I stand here before you in front of our dignitaries here and also my other dignitary, which is my wife. As you know, she's been sick. She's here. She doesn't want to be seen, but I love you, babe. I love you. And in front of them, I have failed the test. I've been a Christian now for 50 years, and there's been episodes where I failed the test. You don't have to raise your hand. But some of us have failed the test. Peter failed the test. You see, when Jesus warned him, he depended on his own personality. Listen to what Jesus told him, and listen to Peter, his response in verse 33. But Peter said to Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with you. I'm going down. I go to prison with you. I go to death. And Jesus says to him, ay, ay, ay. I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. Why would God allow that to happen? Well, you see, on Good Friday, he again, please forgive me. I need to make a glossary of what we say here. Because if I say sissified, it sounds like I'm not. It's not politically correct. And if I say chavala, see, you laugh. You don't understand. But a chavala in the hood means someone who is sissified. So here he is. You know, I'll go down. I'll fight. I'll die. I'll go to prison for you. And then when they arrested Jesus, he was following Jesus. And a young girl said, are you one of his disciples? The sissified Peter, no, I'm not. Mm-mm. Another time he's warming his hands in the fire because it's cold, and he sees Jesus being slapped. He sees Jesus being beaten. And Peter is there, and a girl says, you're one of them. For your speech, your Galilean speech gives you away. And he begins to get a little louder. No, I'm not. More sissified. The last time says, no, you're one of them. And he begins to curse. And then he hears the crow. And the Bible says that the eyes of Jesus met the eyes of Peter. And you know that look? When your mom or your dad, someone you respect, had warned you, and then you mess up, you're in court, and then you go, you're behind the judge, and you have to go, you have to do this. And then you got to walk that way, not out there. And then you have to look at your mom, and your mom or your dad, they look at you, and they give you that look. I told you. It's a painful way. That's Peter. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So we're reading in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think about it. We're from East Los, and we're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Unbelievable. And we're reading the Gospel of John, and the Bible says that Mary and the other ladies watched where they put Jesus' body. They watched. They saw Joseph Arimathea. They saw a homeboy, Nicodemus. They had 100 pounds of perfume and something like decoupage to cover the body from spoiling, from smelling. And the Bible says that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and the other Mary Salome and Mary, they all went and they checked them out. And they knew where they laid them. But because it was a holy day, they left them alone. And the Bible said that Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. She saw that the stone was rolled away. She tripped out. She looked in the tomb, and he was not there. She didn't go inside. So she ran like a bat out of hell, boom, to go tell the disciples. But there were only two, Peter and John. John is the youngest. Peter ran first, but John, the youngest one, got there first. When he got there first, he looked inside, but he didn't want to go in. And then Peter comes, sissified Peter. He goes inside and he sees the bandages. They're all placed neatly. And they go back and tell the disciples. He's still messed up. After Peter failed, I show you. This is Luke 22. I just read that for you. But this is where the risen Jesus and the disgraced Peter meet at the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Peter still feels horrible. Why? He ranked out. He lived in shame. He failed the test. But the Bible says that the risen Jesus went to Galilee. He promised them he's going to be at the shores of Galilee. And I don't want to kick a dead horse, but we were in the shores of Galilee. You know? Right? Dude, we're reading and we're in the shores of Galilee. We're from East LA in Galilee. Wow, trip out, man. And the Bible says that Jesus was at the beach preparing fish and chips, bro fish. And the fishermen, not all of them were fishermen. There were only like six of them. And they went back to business. And then they saw him at the beach. And the Bible says that Peter, I'm not trying to make humor of this, but he only had his chonies on. And he was so excited, he jumped out of the boat and swam and met Jesus at the shore. And this is where we pick it up. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep." Jesus said a third time, the risen Lord asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Now, question Bible students, because many people don't connect the dots. Why did Jesus ask him three times? Because he denied him three times. And what does that prove, Sherry? Thank you, Sherry. And what does that prove? It proved that Jesus was behind the scenes. "I told you, Peter. I told you." But I told you that I will pray for you. I got your back. In the military, we call it, I got your six. You know what that means? I got your six. It's a pilot term because a pilot considers his horizon at 12 o'clock. It's 12 o'clock. It's 3 o'clock. It's 9 o'clock. But guess he cannot see his what? He cannot see his six. So when pilot says, what's my six? What's my six? And they respond, your six is cool. We're behind you. What's the metaphor here? Jesus got your six. You can see your nine, you can see your three, you can see your 12, but what you cannot see is your six. And Jesus told Peter, I had your six. But Peter, you loved me three times. And then he left them with this in John 21, 18. I tell you the truth, Peter. When you were young, you were able to do as you like. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and others will dress you and take you where you do not want to go. John, the author, tells us, what does that mean that Jesus said this to let Peter know by what kind of death he will glorify God? Then Jesus told him, follow me. From there on, Peter becomes now an old man. His failure became productive. And that's the observation that I made. The observation I made that the reality of spiritual warfare, it's a reality. Every believer will be tested. And at times, we believers will fail the test. Believers must recognize that spiritual opposition is real and persistent. Satan seeks to undermine your faith and devotion to God. And the best weapon that he has is discouragement. Once discouragement comes in through an episode of crisis, a sickness, some kind of catastrophic illness, some disappointment, some bankruptcy, some divorce, some madness, something happens to you, the Dodgers lost twice and you get all weirded out. And something happens to you. And the reality is that it's going to sift you. It's going to shake you. And it's going to talk to you. But every believer must go through this testing. Paul the Apostle says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles. When I began to read the Bible, I have to go to the book of Daniel a lot. That's Daniel Webster's. What are wiles? Wiles called schemes. Or in the hood, we call them movida treca. Those are things that Satan does to discourage you. Once discouragement sets in your life, it doesn't matter who you are. Once discouragement comes in, you begin to regress. What is the opposite of regression? Progression. So when you have discouragement, all the other deeds come upon you. Drugs, debt, divorce, disillusionment, despondency, depression. Add all the deeds. But the first one you use, he wants to discourage you. I have seen it myself. I have seen people here in the last 40 years of ministry. People go through a situation and they begin to blame God. They begin to blame the pastor. They begin to blame the church. And then they go out in the world. Yeah, I tried that. I did that. But it sucks, you know. No. He said, you failed the test, homeboy. God wanted to change. God wanted to refine you. God is in the business of character, moral transformation. That's what he wants you to be. And so if there's no change in your life, there has to be change, whether you like it or not. I mean, our future governor, I know he had hair at one time. I had hair at one time. Tony Orlando, Farrah Fawcett, that's what Millie loved. And look what she ended up with. So the reality of spiritual warfare is happening. But I also see this. The promise of restoration. And after restoration, Peter was to fortify the other believers. He said, but I have prayed for you. That's plural. In the Greek, it's H-Y-M-A-S, plural. That your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brothers. Now, even strong believers falter. I've seen it. Strong believers, and you know some of them that have faltered and fell. I hope I'm not one of them, but I'm not exempted from them. I was reading a story about this pastor whom I don't particularly like because of his doctrine. It's kind of a little too charismatic for me, too weirdo. But I begin to read something about his personal life. I didn't know. You see, he has a child, an adult child, who's addicted to drugs. He's a drug addict. Now, even President Biden had a drug-addicted son. Jeb Bush had an addicted daughter. We have Elon Musk, who has also troubles with his children with drugs. Now, if you're a parent and you're dealing with a child doing drugs or alcohol, you understand the pain and the discomfort. And that's what this pastor was going through. I had no idea. And I said, no wonder. Because as a pastor, you cannot go in and take your trash out because you can't do that. It's personal. And I understand that perfectly well. But I read something that he said in regards to this study. He said this, and I quote him, and I already asked God to forgive me for my stupidity. But this is what he said, quote, the mistakes you make and the messes you create usually don't happen by accident, but by choice. Yet they don't put you beyond the reach of God's grace. The secret of victory is to let God use your mistakes to develop you rather than letting Satan use them to destroy you. Wow! Isn't that beautiful? Your mistakes, look at Peter now. Look at this picture that I use. Peter now is an old man. And when I say an old man, he's 64, 65. You're not old if you're 65. In biblical days, longevity was probably like 50 years, 45 years. So 65 is an old man. And here's Peter knowing how he's going to die. Remember that? I know. He knows how he's going to die. And yet, when Peter wrote 1 Peter and 2 Peter, the Christian community was going through much suffering. Let me tell you a little history, okay? I'm a paisa. Forgive me. I'm from Mexico, but I'm raised here. When I go to Mexico, they don't treat me as a Mexican. They treat me as an American. And over here, you're a Mexican. So I live in the hyphen, you know what I mean? I live in the hyphen. But I know my history. Listen, we're celebrating 250 years, right, of America. And we said, well, 1775, all right? That's not true. The oldest signer of the Declaration, the oldest one, was John Adams. He became the second president. Years later, after 1775, they asked him, what fomented the revolution? And he said, the revolution did not start in 1776. He said, the revolution started in 1760. What do you mean, 1760? He says, years before, he says, it took 16 years for the colonies to understand that the British were misusing our government to abuse us. And who proclaimed all that liberty? The British king and the crown. They hated the black robe ministers because they were the pastors in the 1700s. They were talking about the tyranny. And they were equating the crown as Pharaoh, and the church were suffering, and we need to. It was the church that started in 1760. By 1773, that would have been Nixon. By 1773, by the churches, they had enough is enough. And people were willing to die for their liberty. So it was the church, the black robe people, the people in parliament in England, they hated those people in the black robes because pastor in those days, they would wear black robes and they would speak. And then there are pastors, when there was war, they took the black robe off and they had their uniform on, ready to defend this country. Amen? So listen, if you want to write me anything, my email is roughrider@thearkmontebello.com. You write me. I respond to you personally, but if you don't know your history, you know what? Don't write to me, okay? Don't tell me, well, I know, but you don't know. Shut up. Inform me. Don't become like 2020. Don't give me disinformation. Don't give me la opinión chisme. Don't give me none of that stuff. Talk to me. Change my mind. I already seen what's going on. I'm telling you what we see here. We're all going to go through a test. But here's the old man. Here's what he's saying. An old man now, right? He learned his lesson. He said this: we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, as you and I, believer. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He's speaking to a suffering church. So let me give you real quick, okay? Because my buzzer went off already. 8 steps to fight off and resist the enemy. They're all from 1 Peter chapter 4 and chapter 5. Number 1, do not regress. Don't do the moonwalk like Michael Jackson. And you're going backwards. Why are you going backwards? We should always go forward. Don't regress. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Secondly, get serious. Pray soberly. That's only one verse. Let's read that verse. See, if you're there, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, I'll read it for you. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Get serious. Number 3. Put on divine love. Now, divine love is different than novella Hollywood love. I love you, babe. That's not love. If you've been married over 20 years, you don't wake up and say, yeah, I love you, babe. You know how you say to your wife, I love you? Help her with the laundry. Wash the dishes. Now my son is living with us, so he does the dishes. Amen. Help her. If you have small kids under 5 years old, just give her the car keys and say, honey, here, take off. I'll take care of the kids. You express more love than anything. I had a box of chocolates. It was a gift to a friend of mine. And I put it in the refrigerator. And Millie thought it was for her. I didn't want to say anything because, you know, she thought, he bought what chocolate does? Love. And I told her, no, they were for a doctor friend of mine. And he goes, I ate, no, but they're for you, Toots, they're for you. Oh, thank you. See, off the freeway, you can help a young lady, an old lady. She sells flowers here for $10. And it's easy, right off the freeway. I stopped one day to get flowers, and I had a $20 bill. I said, I don't give her a $10 tip. You know, it's a lot of feria, man. So I said, okay, well, I said, I only have a 20. And she went, oh, no, I have sele. You know what sele is, right? I have sele. Are you kidding me? There she comes out with connection. Okay, thank you. Here's the flowers. Whoa. All that to say to you, put on divine love. And then, whatever that's, number five, I think, ministry involvement, kingdom work. Get involved in ministry. You have a gift. Everyone has a gift. Use it or lose it. Expect suffering, trials and tribulations. We are not exempt from tribulations. We don't have some magical divine inoculation to say, I'm a Christian now. I'm happy. I'm just happy all the time. Call me Felix the Cat. I'm just happy all the time. That's not true. You're a Christian, you're going to go to trials. But worse, when you get into ministry, you see, if you're not into ministry, there's no reason for the enemy to fight you. He has to neutralize. You ain't doing nothing. Just leave him alone. Let him go to the swap meet. But the moment you say, I want to help out with BVS, or I want to get involved in ushering, I want to help him with the children's ministry, all the bells in hell ring. And if your name is Helen, and then you go, Helen, she's getting weird. And all the demons go to your house in Pico Rivera, and they want to mess with you. Why? Because you're involved in the enemy now. And that's when many people get discouraged. Expect tribulation. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Ugh. Suffering according to the will of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, 14, 17. Chapter 4, 19. We go suffering even though it's according to the will of God. Resist the enemy. How do you resist the enemy? Now you see on television, you go, demon, in the name of Jesus, get out of here. We're going to kick you. That's not what he's talking about. When you read it in context, this is what Peter and James says. That God resists the what? The proud, but gives grace to the humble. Thank you. What does that mean? Humility will always work. In whatever field, in whatever institution, with any part of society, man and God has this in common. God loves humility, so does mankind loves humility. Equally, God hates pride, and people hate pride in other people. This is what happens in marriages. It's as easy as a saying in front of your children, honey, I made a mistake. I am sorry. But they can't say that. They can't. Now, this is a word from someone. I shared this in the second service, very strong. Maybe it doesn't mean any second this service, but in the second service, I felt inclined to say this to the men. If you're a married man, and if you're playing cha-cha thing with someone at the office, or you have a little fling, a little emotional Facebook thing going on, stop it. In the name of love, as Diana Ross will say, stop in the name of love. Don't be an idiot. Stop. Break it off. Break it off immediately, because I seen what it does. Nothing's worth for a cha-cha girl. You see, in the office, you don't see them without makeup. You always see them with makeup, the eyelashes, the high heels. But you never see her with chanclas and waking up. You don't see that. And so every morning you see, oh, hi, how are you, Daisy? Fine. Oh. And the last time you saw your wife was, hi, honey. Can you stop at 7-Eleven to get milk? Okay. Resist the enemy. And then give it all to God. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And then here's a promise. That's it. Here's a promise. That Jesus will perfect you. What does that mean? That he will mend you. He will make you what you ought to be. He will establish you. That means stability, to confirm you, to resist change, to maintain balance, to endure disruptions without breaking down. It ensures reliability, consistent behavior over time, and allows folks to recover their equilibrium when disturbed by the crisis. Jesus will strengthen you. This is not muscle mass. This is spiritual vigor, vitality, spiritual might, and divine power. Remember what Peter said? Peter, he said, Satan call you by name. And what did Peter say? I'm a fisherman, man, from Galilee. We go down, bro. I go to death. I go to LA County, Twin Towers. I'll go whatever. And Jesus said, aye, 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 Peter. Tonight, you're going to rank out rancor. but I'm with you. And when you fail the test, I'm with you. Jesus will strengthen you. Jesus will settle you. That's grounded in faith, grounded in hope, grounded in love, grounded in assurance. And then the last verse of 1 Peter chapter 5, the last verse, this is for all of us. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And that's my prayer for you today. Now, I cannot close the service. We're over 7 minutes, but don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. If you're a soccer fan, worry about it, but don't worry about it. There may be some of you here like Peter. You know, I don't need Jesus. I got it. I can do it on my own. I don't need religion. Nobody's saying religion. There are things in life where you and I cannot fight. There are things in life that there's no escape for you. Only the freedom that Christ promised you. I came to give you life and life abundantly. I'm with you. I'm watching over you. We're in the Lake of Galilee. One boat, only one boat. We had the whole lake to ourselves. Isn't that right, Rocio? The whole lake to ourselves. And then they turn off the engine. Now we're flowing quiet. I look and I read from the book of Mark. Jesus just fed 5,000 people. And he told the people after they chowed down, leave. And he told his disciples, get on the boat, because it was nighttime, get on the boat and get on the other side. And where did Jesus go? He went up to a mountain to pray. And I told the folks, that could be that mountain, or that could be that mountain. It's far, you cannot see. And yet the Bible says that the disciples were rowing because there was a roaring wind, and they were rowing, going in circles. And the Bible says that Jesus saw them, and that Jesus went up to them walking on water, and that he would have passed them by because they were scared, because they thought he was a what? A ghost. And so he would have passed them by until they cried out. They go, Jesus, you're calling me? Jesus, he gets into the boat. And as soon as he gets into the boat, the storm quiets down. And the Bible tells us that they had a hard heart. How? After seeing miracle after miracle, how can they have a hard heart? Because life causes you to have a hard heart. And only God can give you a cardiac resuscitation, or he's the only one that can give you a heart operation. You can't go anywhere else. So here this morning, whether you're here next door, second building, third building, the food court, or those of you that are watching, and by the way, Oregon, Washington, Texas, Kentucky, Georgia, all the people that move because you have to move from California, but you're still an Archie, God bless you. Thank you for watching, and thank you for your offerings. We love you. But maybe you were online and you're here and you've never received the Lord. It takes only 9 seconds for you to say this, Lord, I need you in my life. That's all. And I'll pray with you. It takes 9 seconds. And all you got to let me know, would you like to pray that for you? And if you do, would you just raise your hand and say, Pancho, pray for me. I want Jesus. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anywhere else? Anywhere else? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, sir. Anyone else? God bless you. Thank you, Terry. Thank you, Terry. God bless you. Anyone else? Quickly before. Anyone else? Don't leave. You're going to get upset. Once you go up to Maple, you're going to hit hell right now. You're going to AM, PM. You're going to find weird people there. But the moment you have Jesus in your heart, you're going to have the eyes of Jesus. You're going to have compassion for them. You're going to have love for them. And you're going to have the right thinking. You'll be in your right mind. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone else, quickly? Anyone else? Just raise your hand, quickly. Quickly. There's more. I know it. I see it in your face. You're mad-dogging at me. Don't be mad-dogging at me. I'm just a newspaper boy. I just bring the news to you, and I have good news. Jesus loves you, and he wants to be friends with you. Anyone else, quickly? For those of you that raise your hand, would you please repeat the simple prayer after me? But before this prayer, our dignified visitors will be right next door, to your left. See, that's what happens, man. To your right, to my left. They'll be there. Do you shake hands? Please don't take your time and tell your whole history about your family, you know. Please don't. Just whatever. Just say hi, take a picture, whatever. But they'll be there. But for those of you that want to accept Christ, repeat this simple prayer. We close the service. Father, repeat this after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me. I am a sinner. I repent. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart as my Lord and my Savior, as my Redeemer and friend. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Create in me a new heart, a new mind, and a clean conscience, and put my name in the book of life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Pancho Juarez. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Pancho's teaching ministry by visiting thearcmontebello.com.